First Thessalonians. All right. First Thessalonians chapter 1, and we are continuing our series that we've called Stabilized in the book of First Thessalonians. I'll try to get myself set up here. Okay. First Thessalonians chapter 1. As you find your place there, we introduced this a couple months ago and we began talking about it. Pastor, let me get a couple of these here. Make it easier for us to see. Those are the wrong ones. There we go. Okay. And we introduced the topic about the city of Thessalonica and how Paul and his missionary team went there on the second missionary journey. And then last month, we delved into the first five verses and talked about how to leave an aftertaste of appreciation with the people that minister to you. And how Paul said in the third verse of the first chapter, he said that, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all. We're always, every time we think about you, we're giving thanks to you for you. And can you imagine how good that would have made the church at Thessalonica to feel as they're reading that letter? He goes on to say that, you know, we're praying for you all the time. We remember these things about you in verse number 3. And we know your election of God. And here's how our ministry happened to you, verse number 5. We're going to pick up tonight in verse number 6. Let's go ahead and read verse number 6 down to the end of the chapter. And ye became followers of us, 1 Thessalonians 1, 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Tonight we're going to be talking about making pattern makers. Making pattern makers. Now, I'm not a very good seamstress. I know probably looking at me, you could probably just pick me out as a seamstress, a seamster. I don't know what they call a guy who does a seam sewing. Maybe a sewer. Is that what you call him? I'm not a good person who sews. We used to play a really fun game that my grandma played called Hide the Thimble, and I sort of had this remote idea that a thimble was for sewing. We used to hide it in the room, and then you'd come back and you'd try to find it, right? That kind of a game, and you'd hide. The best place was on the lamp. You know those tall lamps, and they had that little turn thing right there, and you could fit the thimble right on there. So I know that thimbles have to do with sewing. I know a little bit about it. When I went to college, my mom sent a homemade sewing kit with me to school, and it had, you know, the typical things. You know, it had some black thread and some white thread, and had a couple of different colors, and it had a couple of different buttons on there, and one or two different sizes of needles that she'd put together. And the hope was, if a button came off of any of my shirts, that I'd be able to go ahead and take that, you know, that button at the very bottom of the shirt, you'd be able to take that off the back side of the shirt, cut it off, and sew it in where it's supposed to go, where one is. I think I may have done that one time. At the most, definitely, if at the very most, one time. I may not have done it at all, but at the most, it was one time that I did that. But we did sew a little bit as kids. Mom and Dad, we owned a sewing machine, and Dad used to sew with. I was really impressed that my dad knew how to sew a little bit. He had these really old, ugly pants that we cut into pieces. I'm not sure where they were from. They might have been from the 20s. No, they weren't from the 20s. They were probably from the 60s or something like that, and they were this red color, and they were kind of corduroy. And we cut them all up, and we made these little pouches, and we cut holes, and Dad had some shoestring, and we created a little bit of a pouch where you could, with a little plastic thing that would hold it shut. I was just so impressed with myself that I knew how to, and my dad knew how to sew, and he could teach me a little bit. So maybe that's something I need to work on for Elsa. I'm not really sure. But we had a big, heavy sewing machine. You know those ones that the cover goes on, the big plastic cover goes on, and the handles kind of lock into place, and it's white, and it's extremely heavy. I'm not sure if it's as heavy today as it was 20 years ago when I was really young, but it was so heavy. I remember it was so difficult to carry around, and we tried not to move that as often as possible. We tried to leave it where it was. But Mom had something interesting. Whenever she was going to do something, making any type of clothes, she had this box that was near all the sewing stuff in the basement or wherever it happened to be. And she had this box that was filled with these little envelopes, okay? They weren't a typical envelope size. They were probably close to this hymnal size somewhere in here. And they were, you know, they had all of these pieces of paper in them, and you could open up at the top. And they were all, she had all of these different envelopes, okay? And on the front of these little envelopes, you know what I'm getting at, there was all these pictures of what it was that you would sew if you were to somehow be able to open up this envelope and correctly, I've never done it, correctly lay out one of these patterns, cut out your material, and begin to sew. And I don't know if we still use those today. When I walk through walk through Walmart, at times I'll see this aisle that's for arts and crafts. I try to avoid it as quickly as possible and walk as far away as I can. But sometimes I catch a glimpse to that forbidden aisle, and I think that I can still see that there are still those patterns. Some of you are nodding, especially the ladies are nodding their heads. They're still available to sell, and they're patterns. They were things that you wouldn't know how to make a pair of whatever, but this pattern would help you to be able to do that. And mom would do that from time to time. What about making pattern makers? What is this about following a pattern with my life in Scripture? There's a specific verse that jumps out to me. It's verse number 7. It says, so that ye were in samples to all that believe. That word in samples literally means a pattern. Paul says to these believers at Thessalonica, he said, you guys are patterns. You were patterns. Now, he doesn't mean that they were patterns on how to make a pair of pants or a shirt. He says, you were patterns to all that believe. They somehow, these believers, somewhat new believers in this town, most of them were probably Greek, some of them were Jews, had somehow, in Paul's eyes, had become patterns, and not just to Paul, but to all the people who were believing in that entire region. Their life was in such a way that people were able to look at them, lay their lives over them, and create what it should be like to be a Christian. True Christianity means that I follow Christ. I pattern Christ. And part of following Christ is helping others follow Him too. In fact, the very word Christianity means a Christ follower. Christian is a follower of Christ. When I used to... Growing up, I went on door-to-door visitation with a deacon in our church, really great guy. And we were in Minnesota, and not everybody was saved in Minnesota. Now, when you talk to people down here, everybody's saved, right? You found that out, haven't you? At least they believe that they are, right? And they've been baptized too. But up in Minnesota, most people were Catholic or Lutheran. It's probably about 40%, and then the rest of the 10% were something else. Probably less and less now, less and less, more and more unchurched now up in that area. But Mr. Schroner used to have this way of asking people if they knew what true Christianity was, is how he'd call it. He said, true Christianity is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he began talking about what it meant to be a true believer. We met a lady one time, I think I might have shared this with you, but met a lady one time who was sure that she was saved. And as we were walking away from the door, Mr. Schroner turned to me and he said something about, you know, he said, I don't think she knows anything about what it means to be saved. He said, I think she just pulled the lever and three cherries came up. And she thinks she's saved because she won some money or something like that. But you run into people who believe all kinds of things. I was in a car accident and God saved my life, and so I am saved. I'm good to go. But what does it really mean to be saved, and what is true Christianity? And it's discouraging that we have to put any modifiers with the word Christianity. But we do, don't we? Many people claim, in fact, if we were to take a poll of the United States, we'd find that upwards of 60 to 80% of people claim to be Christians. And in the back of your mind, you know that 60 to 80% of your neighbors are not saved. And maybe, sadly, 60 to 80% of your immediate family are not saved in your experience. But true Christianity, what does it mean? It means that I will follow Christ, I will pattern my life after Him, and not only that, but I will also encourage people to come along with me. In King's Kids, our goal, program kids that I grew up in, I just wrote it down, I still remembered it from a kid, it was to know Him and to make Him known, to love Him as Lord and serve Him as King. In verses 6 and 7, these believers become imitators of Paul. They follow Paul's pattern, and then Paul says they are actually in samples or patterns to everyone else who believes. It's disciples making disciples. The Thessalonian church was a difference maker. When we examine these verses, we'll find that they had a profound effect on their community, and not just their community, but beyond, throughout the region. it was an influence for good. So the first, we'll just talk about two different things tonight. First, how to be a pattern. How to be a pattern. That's the first thing that we'll discuss here for a few moments. How in the world can I be a pattern? Paul said that these Thessalonian believers were in samples, literally patterns. You could put the word dye or mold in there, or pattern. All of those words can be interchangeable with this. They were patterns of what it meant to be saved. How were they patterns of believers? Well, first of all, they had true Christianity. They had the real thing. They were saved. They were regenerated. They had truly been born again. Notice that they turned to God from idols. Look at the end of verse number 9. Paul says, "What manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Notice in verse number 6, "Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word." If you'll fast forward over to chapter 2, verse number 13. "For this cause," 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this cause also we thank we God, without ceasing, because when ye received," here's that phrase again, "the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." They were believers. They had been saved. They'd received God's word in humility. Notice that there was a cost. There was a price that was required of them. Look at verse number 6 again. "Ye became followers of us in the Lord, having received the word." What's the next word? What's the next phrase? "In much affliction." And we've briefly touched on this, talking about some of the things that they went through. We won't go back to the book of Acts, but in the book of Acts, we found out that as soon as they received God's word, there were some Jews who were not very happy about it. In fact, they chased Paul and his missionary team out of the city. Soon after that, Paul and his missionary team went to Berea, and they sent people down there to chase him. There were some people that weren't very friendly to this whole thing about true Christianity. Paul said, "You received God's word in much affliction." Notice it doesn't stop there. "In much affliction," verse number 6, "with joy of the Holy Ghost." Not only did they receive God's word, they turned to God from idols, they disregarded the cost, whatever that may be for them, in much affliction, but they did it in a way that they had joy in their life because of it. They were rejoicing all the while. We could literally say with joy that only the presence of the Holy Spirit could cause. Joy that proceeds from the Holy Ghost. Joy of the Holy Ghost. Joy that is produced by Him. He's the author of this joy. And isn't that true? Miss Diana just played "Happiness is the Lord." True joy is mine. Joy in our lives isn't based upon my circumstance. I can have happiness based upon some circumstances that come into my life. And that happiness will come and go then based upon whether the circumstances are good or bad. But we all know that true joy can be in our hearts whether things are good or whether things are very difficult. And it's not because of the things that are happening to us or what we're feeling in that time, but it's because God enables us to have that joy. It's a gift from God, joy in the Holy Ghost. "The joy of the Lord is your strength," is a reference mentioned to us in the Old Testament. So not only were they a pattern to the believers in the fact that they were saved, how they'd received God's word, how they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and the way that they'd done it in intense persecution and with joy in their hearts, not only were they a pattern, I can be a pattern by showing my testimony of salvation, by being saved, but secondly, they moved past this. The faith that they had, the true Christianity that they had, didn't just save them from the fires of hell, did not just give them a relationship with the Lord, but enabled them, like the song says, that I'll give myself, my love, my life, my all. I love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my all. Everything in me. The song the choir sang this morning, "My praise, my all shall be for Christ alone." That is the response of a true believer who's been saved and has gotten the robes of righteousness that Jesus offers to us. They were serving. Notice in verse number 6, "Ye became followers." This is something that they were actively doing. This word "followers" means imitators. You jumped right on board. You started doing the things that we were doing, that we, as your examples, were doing. Notice in verse number 8, it says that they were examples, and here's one way. In verse number 8, this is how they were patterns. "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord." You can imagine this word "sounded out." Be like, we're talking about a lot about trumpets right now. I love the trumpet. Maybe you've picked up on that eventually at some point. But this "sounded out" would be like a blast from a trumpet. okay? It'd be like Tyler sitting over here and just blasting out, you know, just really letting it loose, you know? We've sadly lost one of our trumpeters, Jacob's at school, so if there's anybody else in the audience who plays trumpet or would like to play trumpet, we've got an open seat for you, so you're welcome to come. I think Tyler would, oh, we've got one back there. Okay, there you go. But this sounded out, from you sounded out, it'd be like playing on a trumpet. What was being played? What was the sound that was going out from these people? The fact that of their faith towards God. Your faith, not only Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Here's what was sounded out in verse 8. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. I think the fact that they had turned to God from idols. This was a big change. Some of these were probably Jews that had gotten saved. And they always claimed to believe in the one true God. But many of these were Gentiles who worshiped probably literal idols and gods and things that we would imagine in our minds. And they turned to God from this idol worship. I'm not sure, but I don't believe that the Thessalonians sent missionaries to Macedonia and Achaia and every place. I don't believe that they'd done that at this point. But somehow, the word had gotten out about their faith. Some believe most likely this was due to the fact that where Thessalonica was, the city, they had many merchants that would come and trade in the city and the seaport where it was, and it was a major trade route. So many of those merchants probably would be traveling abroad and taking the news of the surprising change from idol worship to true Christianity. This was extraordinary. This was big news. The city of Thessalonica, many of them had turned to God. It would have been a definite topic of conversation. Paul goes on to say that at the end of verse number 8, that so that you've done this in such a way so that we need not to speak anything. How amazing to have a Christian example such that the preaching of the gospel can be simplified because of the pictures of Christians in society. Unfortunately, it is usually the other way around that we witness it today, isn't it? Christians either leave no testimony or such a bad testimony that people have to get over their horrible perception, the horrible perception that Christians have created, in order to trust in the Christ that they somehow claim to follow. How sad. When people hear about us, are they saying, man, they've turned to God from idols and they're serving the living God? Or are they saying, they're a Christian? Have you... And we become a stumbling block to somebody coming to Christ instead of these Thessalonian believers who actually were patterns for other people to simply line up themselves against their lives and say, you know what, I can do this thing too. I can cut my life in such a way and I can believe and put my faith and trust in God as well, the way that they have. Their testimony is such that I can put my faith in God as well. Turn with me, if you will, just a few pages to the right. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2. Couple books over, Titus chapter 2, talking about this word of being a pattern. Notice Titus chapter 2, verse number 7. This is also a letter from Paul. He's writing to a young pastor, Titus. Titus 2, 7. He's instructing him how the young men should behave themselves. Verse 7 of Titus 2, in all things showing thyself a pattern. The same Greek word used here. Showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. They should be showing themselves as a pattern. Flip a few pages to your left, 1 Timothy 4. Back to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 4, let's look at verse number 12. 1 Timothy 4, 12. Interesting that these are written to youthful people. Young men was in Titus. This is speaking to young folks as well. I'm going to include myself in that for tonight, and you can make the application if it fits for you as well. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man, talking to another young pastor, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example. Same word. Be a pattern of what? Be an example of the believers. And then he goes on to say how, in word, in faith, and he mentions a few different things. Be an example, be a pattern. You let your life be a pattern for believing in Christ. Notice the last thing that they did in their service. Not only do they become followers or imitators of Paul, not only do they share their faith with others, but lastly, they waited for Jesus' return. Find your place back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we've been hearing a lot about this lately, haven't we? Pastor's been mentioning it here in 1 John chapter 3, where we're talking about the hope that people have in themselves and purifying themselves because Jesus is coming back. We've been talking a little bit about Christ's return. Look at verse number 10, 1 Thessalonians 1. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. This is really a theme of this letter to the Thessalonians, and we'll talk a little bit more about Jesus coming back in future messages. But how to be a pattern of a believer? First, be saved. Have true Christianity. Have a relationship with the Lord. And then second, am I serving? How am I being a pattern of what a believer should do on a day-to-day basis? Am I sharing my faith? Am I following God's word as I should? And am I waiting for Jesus to return? This is what they were doing. And the amazing thing is they thought Jesus just might come right then. He very well might have come in a couple of years from then or very soon. And we know, looking back, that it's been a couple thousand years. But we need to live in the exact same way that they did. We have no idea if it'll be tonight. We don't know if we'll get done with this message. We don't know if you'll be able to get to work on Monday. Wouldn't that be great if Jesus came before that? We don't know when that will be. And somehow, we hear that verse in Peter. Since the fathers fell asleep, there's been scoffers. We say, where's the promise of His coming? Everything has remained up until now. And so He's not going to come because He hasn't come yet. And sometimes, although we don't believe those words, sometimes in the back of our minds we say, He's probably not going to come today. I mean, He hasn't come for 2,000 years. And yet the people who lived in Jesus' time period, when Jesus came for the first time, had no idea that He was going to come then. Can you imagine missing Jesus? Many of them did. Many of them had no idea that He was the Son of God. Many of them had no idea that He was legitimately offering the kingdom and that He was there to save them and to rescue them from their sins. Many of them totally missed it. How many of us are going to miss when Jesus comes the second time? We'll be raptured up together to meet Him, but we're going to be totally surprised by it. We may not be ready for it to happen. So saved and serving, awaiting Jesus' return. So not only how to be a pattern, but secondly, and I'll get my device to work with me here in just a moment. All right. Secondly, not only how to be a pattern, but secondly, how to be a pattern maker. Paul says that these believers became ensamples. They were patterns. But Paul, that makes Paul a pattern maker. Turn with me back to 2 Timothy. We're near Timothy. Turn a couple pages over to 2 Timothy. Notice this instruction given 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thou therefore, verse 1, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Notice verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Look past the people that you're teaching and find people who will be able to continue to teach someone else. How to be a pattern, how to create people who are pattern makers. Make disciples who will make disciples. That was Paul's message. And that was what Paul did. How can I do that? Three things. You say, I'm saved. I'm serving God. I believe my life is right with God. I think that if people were to look at my life, it is a pattern. I think it's available. I think that they could go to the sewing machine area and they could pull out my life and they could follow Christ through me. Great. Who are you helping to become just like that? Who are the people that you're stacking up in the bucket next to you that have totally more influence than you have in totally different areas of life and work in different areas and live in different areas and have different relatives and friends, and they can become a pattern as well? Paul did this in his ministry. How do I do this? Number one, I've got to make sure that I'm following God myself. I've got to make sure that I'm a pattern myself first. There's no way that I can expect somebody else to be a pattern of a believer and my life is not a pattern itself. So I need to be saved. I need to be serving. I need to be looking for Christ's return. I need to be that pattern that I should be. In 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 18, Paul recounts his conversion, and he uses the same word that we're talking about being a pattern. He said, God's allowed me to be a pattern, and he's trying to pass that same, his testimony on to Timothy in that passage. We won't take the time to look at it tonight. So first, I need to make sure that in my own life, I'm pursuing God. I'm following God. Next, I need to cultivate relationships. I need to find others. Notice in verse number 6, Paul says, and ye became followers of, what's the next word? Us. Paul said, you became followers of us and of the Lord. He mentions him first. I don't think this is out of order. A relationship was built. These people believed Paul. Because he was credible in their eyes, they followed him. And in so doing, whether knowing it or not, full well at every point along the way, they were following God because of it. Paul developed this relationship. In my life, if I want to be a pattern maker in other people, I need to not only live a pattern, but I need to cultivate relationships with others. Think about some of the other passages in Scripture that mention this. Philip found Nathanael. Remember that? He brought him to Jesus. If Philip wasn't a legitimate, upstanding person, how would Nathanael even have followed Philip to go over there? Why would he have even done such a thing? Barnabas was somebody who was already saved. Barnabas worked with John Paul. Barnabas brought, in many ways, probably influenced John Paul to begin to be effective again in ministry later on in his life. So I must cultivate relationships with those who are not currently being a pattern of good works, whether they're unsaved or whether they know God and their life is not of use to Him at this time. And next, the third thing is this, and last thing is this. Not only must I live a pattern, not only must I look for others, but I must learn to transfer the trust away from me and to Christ alone. I need to establish the connection between that person who is now following me. Paul says, you became followers of us and of the Lord. I need to find a way to transfer that to Christ alone. I need to transfer that trust. 1 Corinthians 4:16 says, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers, same word of imitators, of me. Paul called for people to be followers of him. Paul was confident to do that because he knew that he was following Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, later on in the same letter, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, I don't think that the answer is to go out and try to make disciples unto ourselves. I don't think that that's the right answer. Hey, here's what I'm doing. Come follow me and build our own little thing. I don't think that's what we're supposed to do. But I think that in a natural sense of things, we need, if we can win people to what we believe in following Christ, they may not immediately know who we're following immediately. They may not initially know, but there's something about our lives that's different. And there's something about us that they're like, oh, I wonder what's about that. I wonder if I could have that. I wonder if I could face that sickness. I wonder if I could deal with my kid. Like, I wonder if that could be me. And they have no idea that our life is a pattern of Christ. And eventually, they will find that out. And we'll be able to transfer them from following us to a direct relationship with Jesus Christ, where they'll come to know Him as their Savior. And they will be able to follow Him fully with their lives. What's the next step? It's me finding somebody else. It's me trying to find somebody else to create and to be another disciple maker, to try to be another pattern of what a believer should be. So how about you? How about me? How are we doing with this thing? Is my life a pattern, or do I have to fix some things? Is it crinkled up and folded up and messed up? Do I need to smooth it out? Do I need to make it presentable? Is my life a pattern of what a believer should be? Could Paul, writing about our church, say, you guys are patterns of believers? I believe that many of us are. But are we the pattern that we should be? And then secondly, am I producing pattern makers? How can I find a way to encourage the people around me who can reach many more people than I can ever reach? How can I duplicate myself and create people who are disciple makers themselves, who are bringing people to Jesus and saying, come and see what Christ has done for us? Is my life a pattern? Let's pray together. Let's stand together. We'll bow our heads and close our eyes in prayer. Father, may our lives be in such a way that we point people towards you. It's convicting for us to look at this church and to hear what was written about them in your word, recorded for all of us to read and for every generation to take a hold of. Lord, would you help us if there's anyone in this building that's not saved, Lord, would you help them to turn to you and trust in your Son, the only way to be saved? And then, Lord, help us to be serving. Help us to be sharing our faith and looking for your return and following what we know in your word. And then, Father, help us to be looking out to encourage and to pass on the things that we've learned to other faithful men who will in turn be able to pass on and reach others as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymn.